from the Revelation of St. John, chapter 22 and verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to you with this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright morning star. These words are just to provide the keynote for the old antiphon that is the focus of our attention this Advent morning, namely, O Orion, O morning star, splendor of eternal light and sun of righteousness, come and enlighten those who are living in darkness and in the shadow of death. At the darkest moment of the night, the morning star shines most brightly. When light turns grim and cold and bare, when all is dark, Orion shines. Christ, the morning star, the sun of righteousness, comes with healing and with light. That is the way it was at the time of his first advent. That is the way it is today. Do you doubt it? Come with me to the Metropolis, the city of the dead in ancient Rome. A noble-looking man, whose princely toga marked him as a patrician, picks up his funeral lamp, lights it, and watches its flickering flame, a fitting symbol of the sanctifulness of life on earth. He sets his lamp down upon the tomb, on which is engraved but one word, Tulia. Bowing down before the tomb, Cicero cries, O my daughter, is this the tension of thy life? No answer comes back. The grave is silent, cold, and still. So it was with one of the wisest of the Romans, just cast its lengthened shadow, and with it a darkness that no philosophy and no endless progression of conscious size could penetrate to despair. John Sullivan Bernal tells us that not far from the tomb of Julia stood an ancient monument dedicated to the eternal sleep. The Latin inscription reads something like this. I was not, and I became. I was, and am no more. So much is true, all else is false. Traveler, wind, play, time. What helplessness. What hopelessness. What emptiness as man faces his final prayer. You see, death is not something to philosophize about. It is not something to take lightly. The scripture tells us that the wages of sin is death. And again, therefore, as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all have sinned. Death is not a natural thing, it is eminently unnatural. God made man to live. When sin entered the world, the natural passed away and was superseded by that which is contrary to the Maker's design. Into a world marred and scarred by death's horrible reign, Jesus, Orion, the morning star, the sun of righteousness came, with life and healing, salvation, and eternal life. But don't think that it was merely as a teacher, so illuminated by the brilliance of his pedagogical spirit. He who was one day to say, I am the light of the world, would willingly walk up Calvary's Hill and have the candle of his life tent. He who is spoken of in our antiphon as the splendor of eternal life, it has that brilliant time and that splendor turned to darkest night. It was as he hung upon the cross that he bore in his body the weight and the burden of the world's guilt and sin. No wonder the shades of heaven were drawn and darkness covered the earth for the space of 3 hours. The splendor had ceased to shine. But it stands 3 days later, the darkness was again dispersed as the morning star came forth from the grave and bore ample testimony to the validity of his words, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die." Truly the scripture was fulfilled that the people who sat in darkness had seen a great light. For those who sat in the region and shadow of death, life has gone. So it was then. So it is now. Death may be the ultimate pornography. It may be denied by the beauty of our pious lawns and a memorial park, but there is an obsession with death nonetheless. The science of sanitology, the study of death, is ample proof of this. And add to this the proliferation of life after life literature or death and dying materials only to underscore the point. But study and philosophizing and speculation and scientific investigation do not give the definitive answer that we desire to the 18th cry of Cicero, "My daughter, is this the tension of thy life?" As one who only a short month ago stood beside the casket of his beloved sister, and in the fleeting moments of agony cried, "Oh, my sister, is this the tension of thy life?" No answer came back. The form is silent, cold, and still. Not a smile, nor a raising of the hand, nor a whisper. At a time like that, we who, because of our own sins, must face our personal death, ask in the words of the writer of that beautiful Latin and German hymn, in verse you below, "Oh, where can joy be found?" The answer comes back in a third stanza which Martin Luther himself altered. "Now through his Son doth shine the Father's grace divine. Death o'er has reigned through sin and vanity. He for us obtained eternal joy on high. May we praise him there. May we praise him there." I at his first advent. So now, and until the parousia, when he returns again, Christ, the sovereign sufferer of the cross, the triumphant conqueror of the grave, comes to us in word and sacrament, giving to us afresh the assurance of forgiveness of sins and the blessed hope of life everlasting with him. No wonder we echo the prayer of the antiphon this morning. "O morning, O morning sun, splendor of eternal life and sun of righteousness, come and enlighten those who are living in death.